Word with you, and as has been our custom for a little while, we'll be taking a look at Philippians once again. So if you'd find your copies of God's Word and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we'll be taking a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Just a comment on the fact that we're sort of jumping in mid-flow of the passage or mid-thought of the book. For those of you who haven't been able to join us in the evening, but one of the reasons why it makes sense to bring the Philippians series to the morning worship, even if you're not with us in the evening, is that even if it is sort of mid-thought or midstream, it's easy to pick up on the thought and easy to catch up where we are. So we'll be taking a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hear now God's Word. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. This ends our scripture reading. We will be taking a look at this passage this morning, but as we begin, let's pray together once again. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not merely convert us and then leave us on our own, but that you've given us your word as our guide, as a source of revelation, as a means to know you and learn how to walk more according to your law. And Lord, as you call us to holiness, greater holiness, in this passage, we pray that we would rejoice in that, as Paul calls us to here in this passage. Rejoice in the fact that we are being called to walk more and more according to your law and follow our loving God. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us in this time as you draw our thoughts and our minds to this concept. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with your people, be with those who are not yet your people, and bless us in this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What if you only had 1 hour left to live? What if this was the last hour you had on earth? Would you do anything differently than you're doing right now? Would you leave this service and want to go do something else? Would you spend the hour using it for sinful purposes? Would you spend the hour sitting in front of television? Would you spend your final hour on earth burning bridges with your family members? If you had 1 hour left to live, wouldn't it be a fairly holy hour? Wouldn't it be spent with family and friends and wanting to be with them, spent in a very blessed way? Well, Jonathan Edwards, when he was 19, wrote in his journal that he was striving to live every day as if he only had 1 hour left to live. Here's a 19-year-old wrestling with, he's saying, what if this was my last hour before I died or before the final trumpet was blown and Christ returned? And in that same journal, he then wrote, I am in continual strife, day and night, and constant inquiry how I should be more holy. Isn't that a fascinating thought? Isn't it interesting to wrestle with how we would use our time if we really understood that time was time was limited and we couldn't just blow it and spend it in a superfluous way? Well, as we come to our passage this morning, and Paul is calling us to greater holiness in the midst of a dark world, he is calling the Philippians to that level of holiness no matter the cost, no matter what the cost is. Striving for this greater holiness, no matter what. And so that truth is true for you as well. And the command to you this day from the passage is, be blameless in this dark world, no matter the cost. Be blameless in this dark world, no matter the cost. So as we take up our passage, we see first and foremost that Paul is calling us to be blameless. And in verse 14, he says, in a negative way, stating how we are not to live, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So part of our being blameless is that we are not to complain and not to dispute. In other words, we are not to grumble, murmur, and question. This is another way of translating it. Murmuring and questioning. And this imagery here, as Paul begins in our passage that we're looking at this morning, do all things without complaining and disputing. This imagery of not complaining and not disputing would have drawn the believers' minds back to the Israelites of old. The Israelites of old who, only a few weeks out of Egypt, only a few weeks after their redemption, began grumbling and complaining, questioning and murmuring amongst themselves. And this is the imagery that Paul has in mind, that they were people who were not grateful for their redemption. They were kicking against Moses and making Moses' life miserable. And they were longing to go back to the leeks of Egypt. Isn't that fascinating? That here they are, they've just been redeemed. The people of Israel have just been set free from bondage. And they want to go back to slavery and captivity. Why? For onions. Longing for leeks, the onions of Egypt. Oh, if we could just go back for the leeks of Egypt. But we know that the Scripture calls us not to be like them, not to be like our fathers of old. And Paul is calling us to that here in Philippians 2:14. But we also see it in Psalm 78 when it explicitly says, there the psalmist is talking of those children who would come after. And he says that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It's talking about the same people, the same scenario, the same Israelites who had just been redeemed and they were ungrateful for their redemption. And they were grumbling and complaining. And this is what Paul warns us against. But notice how exhaustive he is when he says that we are not to complain and dispute or grumble. He says, do all things. Everything. There's not one thing that is left uncovered or untouched by that statement. Everything that we do in our lives should be with gratitude, not with grumbling. How far are we from that? Are you marked by complaining? Is your life one of complaining to others? Oh, it's been such a bad day, such a bad week. Or remember, the translation also says not only murmuring, but questioning. Are you someone who questions God, questions what He has given you, the lot in life that He has given you, grumbling against His sovereignty over your life? Now, as I ask that question, I just want to pause and say that it is not inappropriate to have questions. It's not inappropriate to wrestle with concerns and questions and doubts at times. That does not necessarily mean that you're sinning. But what I'm saying is, if you are questioning God's providences in your life and rejecting it and kicking against it, that's the type of questioning that Paul is getting at here. So are you angry at God? Have you ever been angry at God for what He has caused in your life, what He's brought about? Or alternatively, do you envy wicked men? That's a source of grumbling and complaining too, right? And we sung about it in the psalm already this morning. Do not envy those wicked ones. Do you, in that sense, long for the onions of Egypt? Long for those days before you were redeemed and thought about all the freedom that you had of, oh, I could do this and I could do this. Do you ever envy sinful people that they can get away with things that we can't get away with? This is at the root of what Paul is saying, that when you do all things without grumbling and complaining, it's avoiding all this type of stuff. So think back to when you were first converted, when you were first redeemed. For those of you who can remember a specific time, do you remember being on fire for Christ in a way that you're no longer? Have you lost that zeal? Have you lost that excitement? You see, remember, the Israelites were redeemed and only weeks later they were already grumbling. They had lost their joy and delight in the fact that they'd been redeemed. Have you lost that joy? Have you lost that zeal? This is what Paul is getting at here beneath the surface of saying, do all things without complaining and disputing. Instead, what you are to do is be blameless children. Look with me again at verse 15. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. I'll stop there for now. But he wants us negatively, do not grumble and complain, and positively, be blameless, be pure, spotless children. You see, so Scripture calls us to thou shalt not. The Scripture is full of do not do this. But the Scriptures are not only a list of do nots. When there are do nots, there are always the positives of how we are to live, how we are to look. And here is what Paul is giving us. We are to be blameless children. And when he says become blameless and harmless, that word harmless also has in mind, do not be mixed. Be unmixed. Be pure. In other words, don't be like the world. Be radically different from the world. Oftentimes in church we are accused of being a holy huddle, right? Oh, we're only inwardly focused and we turn our backs to the world and we're not outwardly focused, wanting to see people come in, wanting to see people saved. And while there is a real element to that accusation, and we need to be careful of that, we are called to a type of a holy huddle though too. We are to be a people who are holy and separate and not look like the world. And in that sense, a holy huddle is a good thing. We are to look radically different, unmixed from the world. We are to be a people unto ourselves, but not a people who are unwilling to reach out, of course, as well. And so Paul is calling us to love holiness, this level of purity. And he says, be children without fault, or children without blemish. Now, I think that's somewhat ironic when we're talking about children and lacking blemishes. When we think of 13-year-olds, the one thing that they often don't lack is blemishes, right? When we were young, or you know, whenever we were teenagers, it was the fact that we had blemishes. There is acne that is associated with that age, right? Well, what does Paul have in mind when he's saying, be young people, be children who are unblemished? It seems like a strange irony there, especially in our society. Well, the idea of this is that we are to have skin like a baby, like children who are without spot or blemish, a newborn who just almost looks perfect, right? Their skin is untouched by the world and experience of life, so to speak. And that's the imagery that Paul has in mind here. And so we are to be children of God, holy children of God, spotless. Now, if you think about that imagery of children of God, the first thing that parents do is provide for their children, right? They meet their needs. In fact, just this last week in youth group, I asked the youth group students, what are some of the benefits of having parents? That's a dangerous question, perhaps, but what are the benefits of having parents? The first two answers, they provide for us and they meet our needs. This is what parents do. And as we think about God, He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He meets every one of your needs. I have not seen Jesus go hungry and His children begging bread, right? God meets your needs. And now contrast that with the verse that we just got done talking about grumbling and complaining. If your Heavenly Father gives you everything you need, there is nothing you ever want. You're not lacking when it comes to life and godliness. Is there any room for grumbling and complaining? You see, this is the contrast that Paul is setting up. And as you think about parenting, for those of you who are parents, perhaps you've had the thought, my children will never fully appreciate, never fully know the depth of my love for them. Having just recently gone from not being a parent to being a parent, I can testify to that fact. I did not appreciate the depth of love that my parents had for me before having children. And I'm sure, parents, you've had that thought. My kids will never know how full my heart is with love for them. Now multiply that 100-fold and think about God's love for us. We can never appreciate how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. The depth of that love is incredible. And so as we are called to holiness, it's in light of that, in light of that gratitude, how different should we be from the world, having received so much from God? In light of what Christ has done for us, how much love He's poured on us, how should we then live? That's the concept that we see here. So you are to be blameless, first and foremost. But secondly, you are to be blameless in this dark world. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to talk about this dark world, the world in which you live, the world in which we are to be holy. He says, be blameless in this dark world. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. First, Paul says there that we are living in a crooked and perverse generation. Perverse can also be translated misshapen. Literally, that's what it means, misshapen. And Paul has in mind there a potter's wheel. Have you ever used a potter's wheel to mold clay, to spin clay? Maybe in high school or junior high school or something, you've used a potter's wheel. I know I've done this. I wasn't very good with it. And very quickly, that clay is spinning around and it gets out of shape. It's misshapen. It's misformed. And it's really hard to get back in line. That's the concept that Paul has in mind here, that our generation that we live in is messed up, is misshapen, is dark, depraved, crooked. Doesn't this describe the world that we live in? As we look around in the world and our culture, they praise evil. They legalize wickedness. They give glory and laugh at things that are sin. It's misshapen, it's wrong, it's bent, it's confused. It's not how God's world is supposed to be. And it's in this world that we live a holy life. And so Paul says that as you do so, you are shining lights. You are to shine like lights in this world. And this is passive. You do shine as lights. If you are a holy people, if you have been redeemed and called by God, it naturally follows that you will shine. You will stand out in this dark world. So if the gospel is a reality in your life, you will be like a star shining through pitch blackness. Have you ever looked up at the heavens on a perfectly clear night? And you've seen the beauty of the stars, the fullness of the Milky Way. Maybe you were out in a field completely black. And the contrast is so stark, like little pinholes of light coming through a perfectly dark cloth or something like that. That is the contrast that we are to have in this dark world. Do you remember the children's song that you used to sing? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Silly. It's childish. But what's the next line? How I wonder what you are. Are you living in a way that the onlooking world would say that about you? How I wonder what you are. You are so radically different from everyone else I know. You're shining as lights. It might sound silly, but keep on twinkling like a little star that people might wonder who you are, what God has done in your life. Are you afraid of being known as an extremist? That your holiness will get you labeled as radical or bizarre? No one lives like this. See, I think we are to be extreme in light of the dark world that we live in, not looking like the world at all. Do you look like the world, folks? Can your friends and your family tell the difference between you and those who are not saved? That's the imagery that Paul is getting at here. But so as you shine as lights, you also must stand firm. And this is part of how you remain holy. This is part of how you hold to the truth. And that's what we see in verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says that you are to hold fast the word of life. Holding fast here is perfectly connected to what he said. The way that you are holy, one of the means by which you will shine as lights, is as you cling to God's truth, as you hold on to His word, cherishing in your heart, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by coming into conformity with God's word. As you cling to that, it's inevitable that you will be more and more holy. It's inevitable that you will shine as lights. But remember that this is only because of the power of the Spirit. Don't forget verse 13. We didn't read it this morning, but we looked at it last week. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." He is the one who enables you to hold fast to the truth and not to desert the faith. But what's the reason that Paul gives for holding fast to the truth? It's fascinating. He says, "So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." Or in other words, "that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Some translations actually say "boast" there. That's perhaps most literal. "That I may boast in the day of Christ that my labors have not been in vain." Doesn't that strike you as odd? But Paul has talked about elsewhere to only boast in Christ or only to boast in the cross. And here he's saying, I want you Philippians to be pure and holy. I want you to hold fast to the faith so that I can boast in the last great day. It almost sounds like, Paul, have you lost your mind? What's happened? This doesn't sound like the apostle that we know. Well, what's he getting at here? He's saying that I may praise Christ on the last great day, that I might rejoice in what Christ has done through me and in me to bring about the ministry on earth. So he's saying, show the fact that Christ is using me in a useful way in your lives by not deserting the truth. And as we think about that the Philippians did fulfill that command. They were living out this truth. They did not desert the faith. They were a solid church, and as Paul is calling them to that his labors might not be in vain or not be proven vain. Think about where we are in that issue. Now, think back to Acts, when Paul was called on his missionary journey to Macedonia. The man from Macedonia called him to what is now Europe. He went to Philippi, which was part of that area. That was his first stop as he went in to what is now Europe. Think about who we are. The majority of us, the vast majority of us today, are descended from Europeans. And the fact that the Philippians did not desert the faith, the fact that Paul's ministry was not in vain, is partially proven out by us being here today. You are a partial fulfillment of the fact that Paul's ministry was not in vain. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That we are here today because of what Christ did through Paul. And he would not have needed to be ashamed of his labors. Now this, for the risk of being slightly self-serving, have you ever thought about that in relation to your pastor? I won't say your pastors, I'll say your pastor. Your pastor who has labored here for 27 years in your midst, have you ever thought that your life is part of his ministry and his efforts not being in vain, or all of your leaders not being in vain? Do you want to be a source of blessing to him that he can rejoice in what Christ has done through him in your midst? You see, that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. But as you are to be blameless in this dark world, you are to be so no matter what the cost. And that's what Paul gets at in verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is saying here that he is being poured out as a sacrifice, a drink offering for the sake of the Philippians' faith. And if you think about the drink offering, the main offering was a sacrifice. The main sacrifice, the burnt offering or the sin offering, was offered on the altar, and the drink offering was in addition to it, and it was poured around the altar, on the altar, around the sacrifice, and it was in addition to the main sacrifice. And as we think about Paul's ministry and the sacrifice of Christ, Paul is not saying in any way that he is the sacrifice for the sake of the Philippians. Jesus Christ is that one sole sacrifice, but Paul is saying that his ministry is not adding to the finished work of Christ, but is in addition to. And so he is carrying on the ministry of Christ's work. So his labor is not in vain, but it's costly, because it's costing him his life, that he gave up everything for the sake of others' faith. He was willing to sacrifice for others. Are you willing to sacrifice even for your own faith, let alone the faith of others? What are you needing to sacrifice for the sake of your growth in Christ? You might be thinking, well, I can't give football on Sundays, or I can't give up TV, or I can't give up whatever the case may be for the sake of my growth in grace. Are you willing to sacrifice in the same sense that Paul is saying he was willing to sacrifice for the sake of the Philippians' faith? Are you willing to sacrifice even for your own faith? For those of you who are here today who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, are you willing to lay down your wants and your desires and your plan and your purpose for your life and embrace Christ's plan and purpose and embrace His desires for your life? Are you willing to sacrifice your life for the sake of gaining eternal life? Are you willing to do that? Well, are you willing also to sacrifice for others' faith? I'm calling all people. Are you willing to sacrifice for your brothers' and your sisters' faith? If we think about that specifically, we have a deacon election coming up not too far from here. Are there one or two people who are willing to make the sacrifice that is necessary to be a deacon and serve in that fashion. Or another specific example, we're having a mercy offering tonight for the Mercy Fund. Are you willing to sacrifice financially for the sake of other people, for the sake of blessing for others? What are areas that you can serve? What are areas you can sacrifice for other people's faith? That's what we are called to here in this passage. And Paul concludes in verse 17, "I am glad and rejoice with you all." And then verse 18, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." Do you look at sacrifice for the sake of being holy, for the sake of serving others, for the sake of your faith? Do you look at sacrifice and rejoice in it? Rejoice that God uses it. Rejoice that God can use you. As we reflect on this passage, it's so obvious to see how worldly we are, how unlike Christ we are. We are mixed. We don't shine very brightly as stars, and that we slackly hold on to the truth. How much we complain and question. How blemished we are. How crooked and misshapen we are ourselves. How unwilling we are to sacrifice for our own faith, let alone for the faith of others. How unwilling we are to rejoice and be glad in this call to sacrifice and striving after holiness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? And as you hear that line, as you think of how unholy we are, does your soul rejoice at the next line that comes after that? Does your soul sing to hear, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord"? That yes, we are fairly unholy in and of ourselves. And if you would just stop and look at us and examine us, we are so blemished. We are so dull in our shining as lights for God. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that He is the one who was sacrificed. He is that sacrifice. He gave Himself for the sake of our faith, for the sake of us being holy. And yes, we are still a work in progress, but He is working it out. And as I was driving here this morning, I was looking at the beauty of the fall leaves and I was thinking, the transformation has begun. But it's not fully here yet. Fall is not here in its fullness, but the beauty and the glory of the leaves has begun. And that is absolutely the case for those of you who are in Jesus Christ. The transformation has begun. It's not here in its fullness yet. You're not fully glorious in the way that Christ is fully glorious yet. You're still a work in progress, but the transformation has begun. And Christ is at work in you. And don't forget Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The hound of heaven tracked you down, saved you while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins in the darkness of this crooked and perverse generation. And the hound of heaven is still pursuing every last remnant of sin within you. And He will not cease until you are perfect and purely holy, unblemished, spotless. And it's out of that that you are called to live in this life. A holy, blameless life before God. So brothers and sisters, be blameless in this dark world, no matter the cost. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. That He was offered on our behalf, that He endured the cross for the sake of our sin, that He has put that as far as the east is from the west, away from us. And that because of His perfect life, we are holy and perfect and blameless in Your sight. But Lord, we are still so far from sinless in practice. And we feel that every day. And Lord, we long to be blameless children, spotless, perfect. Lord, help us as we continue to strive against sin, knowing, Lord, that You are the one that is putting to death sin in our lives. May we rejoice as we do see those victories in our lives. Lord, cause us to be shining lights that we might make people wonder what You are doing in us, what You have done in us. Bless us to this end. Bless us as we continue our worship, and thank You for what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me in your copies of God's Word to your Psalters again, I'm defaulting to the sermon. If you would turn with me by way of response to Psalm 112, Selection A. Psalm 112, Selection A. I do want to comment on several verses here. Psalm 112, Selection A, verse 1, it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright, the man who finds in His command His pleasure and delight." This idea of holiness, walking according to God's laws, delighting in that. We praise Him. And then look with me at verse 4. "Though darkness may surround the just, to him arises compassionate and merciful. He follows what is right." Darkness surrounds us. We live in a perverse and wicked generation, but we are shining as lights. And verse 5, "The man is good who truly blessed who freely gives and lends, who justly governs his affairs, who truth and right extends. The man who sacrifices for others, who freely gives and lends." You see these elements of our passage this morning. And then look finally at verse 7. "And when he hears disturbing news, he will not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His confidence upon the Lord is stayed." We hold fast. We stand firm, holding on to the truth of life. And so let's stand and sing by way of response. Psalm 112, Selection A. Remain standing for the benediction, and then we will have our doxology, which is Psalm 72, Selection G. Please stand.
Amen. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Psalm 72G is our doxology.
Just a few announcements here. First of all, if you look for Pastor Long after the service, you probably won't find him.